May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Hi, everybody. Good morning, Westwood. I'm privileged to read the 27th Psalm. The 27th Psalm is number 27 in the Hebrew system, number 28 in the Greek system. And while the Revised Standard Version describes it as a song of David, most scholars think it is two different narratives written by two different authors with two different worldviews. The first six verses describe how great God is and how generous God is. The last eight verses describe how I need help, I need caring. Here now is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me under his shelter in the day of the trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. And now my head is lifted above all my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading is from Luke in chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. As I read our scriptures for this morning, I was moved by the power of a tone of need, of great need, of lament, of crying out to God that is present both in our psalm and in Jesus' mouth in these words from the Gospel of Luke. Here we have Jesus crying out, weeping for the people of Jerusalem, Jesus holding sadness. There's something powerful about the idea of a God who is with us in struggle, who invites us to cry and lament and hold sadness. I think of that powerful tradition that's been a part of our religious life from the beginnings of the church, that one of the things we do when we gather together alongside prayers that ask for change, alongside thanksgivings and shouts of joy, are cries of lament. It's a powerful thing to call to God in our need. This Lent, I've been reading a new book by Cole Arthur Riley, a writer who Instagrams and Facebooks as the Black Liturgist. Her new work, This Here Flesh, invites us to contemplate lament. She writes, "I'm most disillusioned with the Christian faith when in the presence of a Christian who refuses to name the traumas of this world. I'm suspicious of anyone who can observe colonization, genocide, and decay in the world and not be stirred to lament in some way. For all the goodness of God, my ancestors were still abducted from their homes, raped, and enslaved. I will not be rushed out of my sorrow for it." She continues, "In lament, our task is never to convince someone of the brokenness of this world. It's to convince them of the world's worth in the first place. True lament," she writes, "true lament is not born from that trite sentiment that the world is bad, but rather from a deep conviction that it is worthy of goodness." This morning, our tears fall, our hearts break in lament, not because the world is wretched and broken and now worthless, but because we love it. We lament at the death of a loved one because the love was real and it sears us to our core. Our hearts break with images of war and violence, of Russia's invasion in Ukraine, of the plight of people in so many places forced to leave their homelands to seek safety, not because they are worthless, but because we see ourselves in them. Our religious tradition reminds us that we were once strangers too, that we relied on the hospitality and grace of others to find safety. We today weep in lament. Jesus likens Jerusalem to the Tender chicks a mother hen wished to gather under her wings. And I confess that I love that there's chickens in our Bible. I've always had a special place for chickens in my heart, a desire to have chickens of my own. And I'm happy to confess to you all that there are chickens at your church parsonage here in Westwood, our family's indulgence pet of the pandemic. Is a trio of hens that provide eggs and delight in our family. When I was a really little kid, I was intrigued by chickens. My cousins and aunts and uncles lived on a farm, and when I would go there to visit, I wanted to gather the eggs. I was a reader of Laura Ingalls Wilder's books and sort of fancied myself a frontierswoman. The idea of gathering eggs seemed really elegant. And so I asked to gather eggs. The first time I was sent to the chicken coop to gather eggs, I realized that bodies are more awkward and complicated than in my imagination, hens included, that they have beaks on their heads and that they're not always eager to surrender eggs to a human who comes into their territory. I found the process much more intimidating and awkward than it had been when I envisioned it originally. After that, I'd come to visit and Grandma Marie would say, "Would you like to go gather the eggs?" with great excitement, and I would feel the fear and terror well up inside me as I thought about what it would really require. Chickens are not animals that are particularly elegant. They have awkwardly shaped bodies, descendants of the ancient dinosaurs. They walk with beauty and awkward elegance, not the graceful beauty of a ballet dancer, the beauty of a swan, instead with a kind of plodding, jerky wonder. The chickens move. So often the animals that come to mind when we pray to God are more elegant. They speak of beauty or strength, like eagles. But Jesus prayed to Jerusalem, calling to mind a mother hen and baby chicks. The chickens that live at my backyard have never been raised by a mother. Like most chickens today, they were incubated as eggs and hatched, depended on human parenting to grow to become hens. So I've not seen firsthand, in the same way, the mother hen gathering her chicks under herself in protection. But having experienced the joy of chickens in my backyard, I think it's more awkward than it is elegant. In this particular text, as Jesus runs with this metaphor, he reminds us of foxes as well, calling to mind the dangers that await we vulnerable creatures. Here in Los Angeles, I've not seen a fox yet, but I have seen coyotes. This week, the mountain lion P-22 was spotted in Silver Lake. The separation between wild beasts and our civilization becoming thinner than we pretend or dare to admit. Chickens are very, well, relatively self-sufficient creatures to have at your home. They put themselves to bed every night. If you leave the chicken coop door open when it becomes dusk, they head on into their home and settle in. So the evening chore is usually simply closing the door to make sure that they're safe. I have a vivid memory last summer of heading out before dusk. A debate ensued between my husband Matt and I about whether we should attempt to herd the chickens into the coop or let them put themselves to bed. Herding chickens is always an adventure. We decided they could put themselves to bed, and we took off down the street up Warner. We got two blocks away and saw a coyote in the middle of the street. And we decided to make a U-turn and take on the awkward chore of herding the chickens into the coop. In Los Angeles, it's not foxes, but there are predators. As Jesus speaks of the powers that be in his own time, calling Herod a fox, imagining Jerusalem as tender chicks, he was inviting us to know that the world is full of real and present danger. that there are powers bent on the destruction of others, that we are not impervious to violence. And we know that so well. Some weeks, I think I'm a bit invulnerable, but this has not been one of those seasons. As we continue to live with the ongoing reality and presence of pandemic, as we live with the frailty of human lives, as friends and members of our congregation are in the hospital with injury and illness, as we grieve the passing of beloved members of our church, as we imagine a choir that Richard Evans will not sing in again in this life, we're aware that we are fragile and vulnerable and in need. And we pray in lament, asking God to save us. These texts that we read today read so differently when I read them from a time of trouble. The words of the psalm are so elegantly beautiful when I give them voice from the reality of the struggle. When I imagine myself to be, as the psalmist imagined, assailed by armies encamped against us, by enemies surrounding, by those who seek to devour our flesh. My struggles aren't always quite so vivid, but in this world, we're invited to call out in the midst of trouble to a God who sees and hears and knows, a God who's present in the midst of lament. Sometimes there's a temptation amongst us religious folk to act as if we're faithful, things will work out for us. An implied and sometimes stated belief that if we just give it up to God, it will all work out easily, that we'll somehow soar above the troubles of the world, that they won't come to us, that the external circumstances of our life will somehow reflect the honesty, integrity, and value of our prayers or our relationship to God. But our texts today remind us that it is not so. The fact that we struggle is not a commentary on our worthiness to God. The fact that we are fragile and vulnerable and sad and afraid is not a sign that we are not beloved. Instead, we find a God who knows and goes with us through the struggles of the world, who offers presence and hope that transforms, who gives us ways to dare to believe that what we're experiencing now isn't the whole story, that there is more yet to come, that there is a love deeper than we can imagine, and a life stronger even than death. The realities of our world as we face global climate change, as we live in a different and renewed way with the possibility of our own destruction, whether it be from environmental degradation or nuclear war, this world is so fragile, and we are so aware that we are not in control. This Lent, we remember that we've never been in control. The work of our faith is not to be those who, by our own sheer will or devotion, somehow have the ability to control or prevent or guard all calamity. Instead, we believe ourselves to be people who have a part to play in a working out of grace and hope in a world that we are but a small part of, not in control. All week, I've had running through my mind the words of a prayer we often call the Serenity Prayer, originally written by 20th century North American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. It's a prayer that invites us to pray to God for serenity for the things we can't change, courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. There is such beauty in a prayer that offers up to God our acknowledgement of our lack of control, that prays for serenity. But not in a passive, it's inevitable, why bother or do anything else kind of way. The prayer continues with a plea for courage to change the things we can. And like the Children's Initiative this Lent to reuse, reduce, and recycle, each of us is invited to consider ways that in our particular lives, that exactly where we are, we might be people who live toward hope, who offer compassion to others and ourselves, who live as though another world really is possible. In our tiny choices about what we do with our trash, or what we choose to buy or simply reuse, in our tiny acts of compassion for one another, in a kind word or a lovingly made meal or takeout that we picked up for someone else, in our speaking up for justice or working in our jobs that make a difference in the world, we participate in what God is doing. We take the courage that we have to tend this place where we are, this corner where we live, this community that we're a part of, and it makes all the difference. I think one of the reasons that we come together in worship is for the wisdom to know the difference. We come together as community, not as people left alone, but as community to discern what it is we ought to let go of and simply accept, and how it is that we're called to invest, to take courage, to participate, to make a difference, to do a thing that is grace for another and for God. And I give thanks to get to do this together with you, to be reminded of the power of the community, to offer prayer to us in times of need, to come together with religious communities and pray for peace in Ukraine and our friends in the hospital, to take up the action of reaching out to someone we haven't seen for a long while, or to send a letter to someone in power asking for justice. All of these actions are a way of participating in what we can control. I was talking to a friend this week, a not particularly religious friend, who was struggling with the overwhelming feeling of powerlessness in our world today. Her strategy was to straighten the closet and refold the socks in her sock drawer. Sometimes all we can do is tend a small corner of where we are, and if only to remind us that we have something still to do, a way to remember how we are called to care for ourselves and for others. These actions matter. And so this day, as we remember and acknowledge that we cannot control what is happening, I invite you also to take courage and to take action, an action very small but particular, that seeks the well-being of yourself or another. Not that fixes all the problems, not the grand and final answer that solves all that is wrong, but something that tends to yourself or another. I think in this season, these actions of care will be our way of participating in God's kingdom here and now. May it be so. Amen.